It is again with great delight that I bring you greetings and welcome you to our broadcast today in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, desiring always that he be exalted in all that we say and do, and that the honor and glory be unto God through exalting God the Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for this we pray God for the Holy Spirit to undergo, earn, and empower, and in every way sustain and direct those things which we would have to say. It is our desire to be delivered from the errors of the flesh, and rather that we might truly be led into the way of all truth, and that we pray to occur by the mercies of God, that we be allowed to participate in setting forth the honor and glory of him, and who is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And thus we would point to Jesus Christ in all that we do. It is our delight to open the Word of God, to know that it is the inspired, that is God-breathed Word of God. It is his message to his people. It is that which is speaking to us of what he has us to know of himself, of what he is doing, as what he has done, and of where he has been the same throughout all eternity, and where all of this is going. And for this, we trust fully, look to his word, not to the opinions of men, to the thoughts of men, to the sense of justice that is in men, but rather that we look wholly and completely unto the operations of the grace of God. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this he did by decree, that is, God the Father decreed salvation. Jesus Christ, God the Son, would obtain salvation, and he did so by taking on the form of sinful flesh, born of a virgin, living a perfect life as a man, which we cannot do. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that he would thus accomplish that which the will of the Father dictates to all. And then having done that, would offer that perfect life and himself as the only acceptable sacrifice for the sins of his people. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And having satisfied divine justice, having accomplished what was he was to do, he declared from the cross, "It is finished," meaning the atonement had been done. And then he gave himself up to die, and yet had predicted that he would take his life up again. And this he did on the third day, resurrected from the dead in the flesh. And with that resurrection body, and thereby we have hope, likewise, of being raised and to see him as he is, in his likeness, and is ascended back into glory, and is even now waiting till his enemies be made his footstool, and that time when the consummation will occur, when he will again raise from the dead all of his people, quicken those who are even then alive, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it is with great delight and anticipation that all true believers look to that time. That is the hope that we have. Apart from Jesus Christ, none have this hope. So if you don't know the Lord today, I bid you fall upon his mercy. His command to all is to repent ye and believe the gospel. Salvation is the Lord. You must be born again. That's a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And there is no other way than to find yourself an interest in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to them that salvation is promised. Now, I want to address issues as far as the lives of believers are concerned in particular. You say, why aren't you going to preach to sinners? They're sinners too. But sinners hearing what believers would be doing, even that is evangelic in what it is to say. Some have the idea my business has to be strictly to go about this begging and pleading with people to let God save them. God saves whom he wills. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. So there is no presumption on this. The whole of the Bible will be received and understood by those who have fallen on the mercy of God, who have believed him for their salvation. And to the rest, it means nothing. And it is the impossibility. None saith, Lord, Lord, but by the Spirit of God. I want to read to you from the first seven verses of Revelation chapter 2. And this is the message that was given to John to deliver to the church at Ephesus. And there we read these words, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which all I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And may God bless the reading of his word from Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses. Now then, our topic for today is the commendations and warnings given to the church at Ephesus, and the mandate that is contained therein for all churches. Now, there's much theory on how we're to deal with these seven churches. Some see them as ages in church history, while others see them as mere figures for various types of churches or various conditions. And some see them as literal churches. And the thoughts that are expressed in those three ideas all have some reason behind them, and that there have been times in the history of the church when it was much like what was described at Ephesus. There have been other times that was much like, and perhaps even in this age, like the Laodicean church, which was the last one addressed, in which there was a thought that we don't need anything, we're doing okay. And various forms in between, and over the next periods of time, we'll probably take a look at several of these, but the thought that, number one, these were literal churches. They were real bodies of Christ that existed, and this was the message that John was to deliver. And when he said unto the angel, the word angel can be translated messenger, and I tend to believe, and many do, that he is talking about the pastor. Deliver this to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And here is the message that you're to give him, and he is to subsequently give to the church. This was what was to be understood. And so my aim here is that we might look well to these things that are commended, and that we might take heed to the warnings, and then to be properly advised as to the remedy. Now, the church at Ephesus provides much insight as to the times and nature of things taught by the apostles, and especially the doctrinal content of Paul's epistle. Now, this particular church is one that we have a complete epistle, Ephesians, and the six chapters there that the Apostle Paul wrote to them. And we understand that Paul spent about 3 years ministering to that church. And if you read in Acts chapter 20, you will see much concerning the affection that he had for that group of people, for how well taught they were and how true to the word of God they had been brought, and how much they loved Paul and the teaching of the word. But now some time has passed, perhaps as much as 20 years. 25 years, we don't know exactly, but some time had elapsed. Now, thus, we first consider the city, and there again, it is revealed to us in studying it in the book of Acts that there was much notoriety. A lot of heathen worship took place there, and it was of the type that, while pretending to be religious, it catered to the lusts and desires of the flesh, and much wickedness took place. And there was opposition to what Paul was preaching, and perhaps now, these many, many years later with John, is countered by the vision of the Lord walking in the midst. And so that we see as the reference is being made here to the candlestick. They were the seven churches that were mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. So the letter to Ephesus points up the difficulty often encountered with orthodoxy and love. Now, orthodoxy, what does that mean? Well, it just means when we say something is orthodox, we say it's true to the pattern. It is properly organized, or it is properly stated. It is properly presented. It has proper content and all of this type of thing. So when we often talk about orthodoxy, we mean we're talking about it being in accordance with the Word of God. So if indeed you've got all the doctrine right, if the teachings of the Word of God are adhered to, if they are believed, if they're being set forth, if they're being articulated, doesn't that mean that everything is all right? Doesn't that mean that that's all we need to be concerned about? And I would counter that very quickly with the fact that the tone in which, with which we deal with the truths of the Word of God is often as effectual as the truth itself. Now, we have witnessed a lot of spurious content, and what I mean by that is men adding to the Word of God, men putting their own spin on the Word of God, and then there tends to be, as is described in Isaiah chapter 50, a lot of sparks go up, but when it's all said and done, there's nothing left but ashes. And that, behold, you kindle a fire, and the sparks fly upward, but in the end result, there's nothing. And this we have witnessed many things come and go, and we see it even today, that men are skilled at stirring the emotions of men. And we witness that much to our disdain, because quite often there is not even a hint of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no preaching of that which Paul declared to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 when he spoke of the gospel as how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he rose again according to the scriptures, that he was seen of many witnesses, and those things that we realize concerning that. And so the fact is that we can be skilled in truth, and at the same time be totally absent as far as warmth is concerned, but it's a far worse situation in this preacher's humble opinion when there's just a whole lot of fire and no substance. And so having seen that, many, including myself, have to guard against the idea of being orthodox, but then losing the zeal and losing that fire that should be attending what is the genuine truth, not a contrived fire. And thus, that same passage in Isaiah chapter 50 bid us to stay upon your God. You might be walking in darkness. You may not be seeing what you would like to see. And I believe that we're in a time period like that now, and that we would, but rather that we stay upon our God. And so they were commended. And you have to understand that some things just don't change. And there were many problems that existed in that era, which continue to exist because sin is still rampant. It takes on different forms of expression, but it's still the same devil, same deceptions, same being transformed into angel of light, and all of this type of thing, but with no substance. The gospel is the essential element. And sometimes we become so matter-of-fact with it that we lose sight of the zealousness of the apostles who preached with fire, and who, and I love the terminology used by the English preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in which he described preaching as being logic on fire. That is doctrine on fire. That's when it is preached. There is excitement. There is a thrill about it. And I often find myself in the process of preaching to be caught up in what it is that I'm talking about to the point that I am moved. And yet, I have also found myself sitting talking with someone and just calmly reciting the words of truth and without showing any emotion. It should never be. It is exciting news that I bring to you. And so their works, they evidently practiced the matters of faith in good works. That is, they were givers. They were the alms. They were seeing to various needs of others, and they were doing those things. That says their labor. When he said that, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And so that they were content. They were moving along. They weren't being moved off of their center, so to speak. And the implication was that their works were more than incidental. They moved with purpose and with specific goals in mind. That part of it, there was no pretense about that. By their patience, we understand that they were persevering in all their endeavors and continued against all opposition and discouragement. Sometimes it is merely and essentially this that we must do. And I have seen myself in that role, and there have been other preachers. I look back, I read of John Gill, a well-known Baptist theologian out of England in the late 1700s, and that he just simply never had the huge congregations that some had, but he held the line. He stayed with the truth. He stayed upon his God, and the benefits that came out of it is that there were many preachers who did rise up preaching the things that he had held on to in his age to see them made effectual in theirs. And even to this day, I am a devoted student of John Gill. And I mean, my first order of business is the Bible, but I look to John Gill and his teachings, and they are precious to me in that they stay with the Word of God. But in any event, they did this, and it was noted that they cannot bear evil. So they were moral, and the fact this would have been detected in many forms, and we think specifically of the immorality that would have opposed gospel truth. We see it in our land today. There are many practices that are advocated, that are supported, that's okay with me. There's nobody concerned about it, And yet, the Word of God is specifically addressing those things. One of the worst things that I am seeing is the fact that men just simply believe that it's all right to ruin the life of another man or of a people, and that we're seeing all sorts of things that we never thought would happen in this land, like censorship and the cancel culture and many of these things that are taking place. If we don't like what you believe, we'll shut you up. We won't let you say anything. But that, of course, is tolerated in, on many levels. But he said, you have the ability to discern false prophets. And John warned first in 1 John, the first epistle of John, believe not, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so he points out, you have borne, you've labored for my sake. You have not fainted. And you hate the Nicolaitans, antinomians. These were people that professed religion but lived ungodly, wicked lives, who are the specific objects of divine hatred. That kind of hypocrisy has been called out from the days of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and before, and with the intense hatred. So if those things were all true about the Ephesians, what could be wrong? And then he says it, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And I come back to something I said a while ago. It's not only substance, but it is the manner in which that substance is presented. It is the motivation that is behind it. Why am I doing this? Am I simply defending something that I know as a fact, or am I defending something, or am I preaching something and declaring something that stirs my heart? Am I indeed moved toward others with concern? Is it that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that vehemently and vitally declares and desires His glorification, and that He be exalted in all that I do? So the first love, what is it? It's the freshness and affection that attended our initial experience with Christ. It is the delight in the things of the gospel, and it's a heartfelt valuation of the Lord's people in true fellowship. So that it sort of sums up things. That may not be all there is to it. I can remember when I was saved. I remember that Sunday evening in the little church at Holly Grove, West Virginia. And there I was constrained to profess my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember it being whispered to me from the enemy, don't make a big deal out of this. And the thought crossed my mind, you know, I'm going to lay low. I'm glad that this has happened. I am glad to know that I am saved and I want to honor the Lord, but I don't want to make a big deal about it. And so I'm just going to be quiet. Before the end of the next day, I had shared my experience with virtually every person I knew and every person I came in contact with. Like Jeremiah of old, it burned. I could not keep it quiet. And there have been times since, though, that I have waned in the matter of that heat and that intensity. And I have to be constantly on guard against it. What is it to lose that first love? It's to leave or slack in the matter of prayer, of study, of meditation, of conscious devotion. We often think maturity replaces a childlike faith and enjoyment of the things of God, but that simply maturity should bring us to greater heights of joy, greater delights, and greater sense of that peace which passeth understanding. And the importance of it is seen in what Paul wrote in the Great Love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I share with you the first three verses. Paul writes there, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm just making noise. If love is not in it, if love is not driving it, it is noise. Second verse, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And so there again, we understand. I could have all kinds of doctrinal understanding. I could be able to articulate the various passages of Scripture, cite great truths directly from the Word of God, and I could do all of this stuff. I could be there's all of this that I could do. I could have all sorts of faith, but if no love, it's nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. None of these things, and you think, boy, those are some great things to be done. If you just do that, wouldn't God look at you and say, man, he's what I'm looking for. He is what I want. If the love is not there, if the love of Christ, if the love of the brethren, if the love of God is not there, it has no meaning whatsoever. And so that love, that is what is to be cultivated. It is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's manifested in the love of the brethren. And apart from that, we are warned that about leaving our first love or the primary love. And that is essential. We might love the truth without loving he who is the truth. And so we have those pictures from the Song of Solomon where there was hesitancy on the part of the bride to respond to the Lord. But that was not it. And there was in Jeremiah, the Lord spoke this. He said, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. And so there it is. He remembered a time when they had followed him. But it's the remedy is given in verses 5 and 7. That first of all, remember from where you're fallen and repent and do the first works with the warning, or else I'll remove the candlestick. And then in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh, him, personal now, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so I leave you with a worthy mantra. A mantra, something that easy to remember. Three words, repent, or remember, repent, and return. This is the thought that is being expressed in this message to the church at Ephesus. Remember with a desire to be refreshed. Repent with a realization that we fall seriously short where that first love has grown cold. And return and connect with those things that attended our way in the beginning. And so the way the warning to the church, of course, trickles down to individuals. And so I say to you, my friend, run to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've lost your first love, then repent. It's time to look for it, to seek those things which were there before. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, fall upon his mercy. There is hope, there is salvation to be found in no other.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Close with